The following audio is from the First Baptist Church of Salisbury. The purpose of the Salisbury First Baptist family is to intimately know Christ and increasingly make Him known through authentic worship, intentional nurture, spirited fellowship, and compassionate witness in our community and around the world. More information about First Baptist Church is available at www.fbcsalisbury.org.
This morning, each one of you individually, take a while to hear the answer. Share with me the best sermon you ever heard. What was it about? Or even simply share with me your favorite Bible verse. Out of this good crowd this morning, I wonder how many people would share a verse or a sermon that was focused on hell. I bet 0%. I bet I'd be right about that. But if you'll read the Bible, you'll discover that God has a lot to say about two subjects that most of us find very uncomfortable to talk about. And that is the subject of death and hell. The Bible has a lot to say about that. And it's the focus, really, of our story from Luke's gospel this morning, our illumination story, God shedding His light on our lives through Jesus and the story that He tells in Luke chapter 16. We know this story as the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Stand with me in honor of God's word as we begin reading with verse 19. Luke 16, beginning with verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, and that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." The rich man answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." Our next two messages in this series also will give reference to Moses and the prophets and their importance in Jesus' teaching. Notice that he mentions it here. Verse 30. "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Abraham said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Father, may we look to someone who has risen from the dead, Jesus, and may we hear His words. May they ring in our ears. May they take residence in our hearts and minds. And Father, help each one of us to discern the importance of these words from Jesus to us today. Help us, Lord, to know before we leave this service that our home is in heaven and not in hell. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Yes, people get uncomfortable talking about either one of the subjects that I've mentioned this morning. Especially, we no longer hear many sermons, if any, about hell in our churches. But it might make us uncomfortable, but the fact still remains we need to hear the truth. We need to hear God's truth for our own good. Now you might say, well, Pastor, I disagree with you. We'd rather leave that unsaid. Well, who's our example? Jesus is. By what person's count? 13% of all the verses that are recorded that Jesus spoke in the New Testament, 13% of the verses recording his words are about judgment or hell. 13%. Now, Jesus was a far better preacher than I am. Go ahead and say amen. All right. You could have even done better than that. He's the best preacher that ever was. He's the perfect preacher. And if I think I'm smarter or wiser than Jesus to stay away from a subject that he talked about frequently, I don't need to be standing in this pulpit. We need to hear the truth from Jesus, and we don't need to be afraid to share it with one another. Jesus clearly knows about the horrors of hell, and he doesn't want anyone to experience it. Brian Henson prayed that we'd be on fire for the Lord, that we'd be on fire as we worship. And that's a good choice to make, that we'd be on fire for Jesus. We certainly do not want to be in the fire, do we? Jesus loves us too much. He loves us too much not to tell us the truth and to warn us where we need to be warned. And so death came to these two men. And these men both opened their eyes and they learned some things on the other side of eternity. They learned some things at their death. Now, hear me clearly. This story does not teach that all poor people go to heaven and all rich people go to hell. What this story teaches is the importance of being faithful in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in life. And some of us may go through incredible difficulties and experience very, very painful poverty or other realities. The question is, how do we handle it? Others may receive great blessings and have great wealth and relatively a life of ease. And that is not necessarily a sign of God's hand upon your life. You may be far from God. And the question is, how are you going to take what God has given you and what are you going to do with it? And we'll all be judged accordingly. That is what we are being taught in this scripture. Lazarus opened his eyes and he was at Abraham's side. He was in heaven. Do you know what the word Lazarus means? It means God helps. God helps. Lazarus learned that God cares for his children and his promises are true. Lazarus hadn't seen a whole lot from a worldly perspective, from the outside looking on his life. Somebody might say, God helps. It doesn't look like God's helping him much. That's what we would say. He was destitute. He was suffering. He was lonely. He was ignored by the man who had the resources, not even to miss them if he'd give them, to help Lazarus in his pitiful condition. The rich man just passed him by. Evidently, despite Lazarus's pitiful, needy condition, he held on to his faith. He held on to his faith. He held on to God. Like Job in the Old Testament, Lazarus in the New Testament serves as an example to all of us that whatever comes to us in life, hold on to your faith, hold on to the Lord, and never, never let go. Hold on to God. Job in the Old Testament said, "Will not the Creator do what is just?" And Lazarus experienced that when he opened his eyes in heaven. He didn't have any of this world's goods, but in heaven he was blessed. His belief when he arrived in heaven was affirmed that God is a just God. Lazarus' suffering on earth was more than made up for by his blessing in heaven. At death he was carried, Jesus said, by the angels to Abraham's side, straight to Abraham's side. Where does Abraham, the man of faith, where does he now reside? What's his address? Heaven, thank you. Abraham, the man of faith, is in heaven, Lazarus went to dwell where? With Abraham in heaven. That was his new residence. And Abraham said in response to the rich man, now Lazarus is comforted there. He's comforted. Everything that was wrong on earth, everything that he did not have on earth, now he is comforted, and those things are made up for and more in heaven. Lazarus is comforted there. But more than that, Lazarus learned that there's a reward beyond compare waiting for those who faithfully serve the Lord, waiting for God's faithful children to receive. Now, Jesus didn't get into the specifics of how Lazarus was blessed in heaven, but notice this. Abraham was not willing to disturb Lazarus from what he was enjoying and the blessing of being there in heaven. He wasn't willing for Lazarus to be disturbed. He wasn't going to make Lazarus the rich man's gopher even from hell. He wasn't going to make Lazarus the poor man the rich man's gopher. Lazarus wasn't the poor man anymore. He was the blessed man at Abraham's side. He was at home with the Lord. C.S. Lewis has an interesting perspective on this. C.S. Lewis believes that sin won't be allowed to encroach on our joy in heaven in any way, and that maybe even the knowledge of hell will be erased from our minds, so we are not troubled by that because sin has no place in heaven. That's an interesting perspective. Lord willing, I hope to preach a sermon focused on heaven for you in the near future. We'll see how that pans out. But I want to focus on heaven in the near future. But Jesus seems to put the priority on this story on the experience of the rich man in hell. So let's turn our attention now to him. What did the rich man learn when he opened his eyes? Very quickly, he learned that his priorities were misplaced. His priorities in this life were misplaced. He had it all on earth. He feasted on the finest gourmet food every day. Whatever he could buy with his vast wealth, he bought it. Whatever type of food and delicacy, it was brought to him. He probably had the best chef in town to prepare his food. And he didn't have a feast once a week. It was a feast every day, a perpetual banquet and party at his house every day. And if you're throwing a party, what are you bound to have? What did the prodigal son have in the far country when he went with his wallet fat of his daddy's money? What did he have there? He had lots of friends. Everybody loves a party, right? And so they came flocking to him while he had money. Well, the rich man's money didn't run out. He was feasting every day. He was at the top of the A-list. And so if you received an invitation from him, you wanted to go visit him and be seen with him in his circle all the time that you were, every time that you were invited. And so he lived a life of luxury. He wore the finest clothes there were to find. But his wealth wasn't worth anything in eternity. It wasn't worth anything. None of his luxuries, none of his wealth accompanied him to hell. Now, they may have been worth something here on earth, but they were worth absolutely zilch in eternity. And he discovered very quickly that he had spent his time and his wealth on the wrong things on this side. His focus was on the wrong place. He had not prioritized the things that are most important. He had not prioritized his soul nor his eternity. Those of you that are filling out the blanks, you notice the next line has three D's with a blank after that. I want you to write every one of these words down if you're taking notes. Decisions determine destiny. Pretty simple, isn't it? Decisions determine destiny. That's very clear from the rich man's life. He made the wrong decisions in this life. His destiny revealed it to his dismay. Children, young people, the decisions you're making today in school, with your studies, which friends you choose for yourself, the priorities that you focus on even now, they are going to shape the course of your life in this life. But more than that, they're going to impact your eternity as well. And so make wise choices, young people. Adults, our decisions impact our eternities as well. So choose carefully. Invest well. Use what God has given us well. Charles Spurgeon said this: better to go to heaven alone than to hell with the herd. There may be a lot of people on the broad way, but the broad way, Jesus says, leads to destruction. Straight and narrow is the way that leads to eternity, that leads to life, and few there are that find it. Be one of the ones wise enough to make wise choices that determine your destiny. Someone very wise put it this way: what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit, yet lose their soul? Or what can anyone give it in exchange for their soul? Who said that? Jesus did. Jesus did. Take heed to what Jesus said. The second reality that the rich man discovered is that hell is real. The rich man immediately discovered that hell is a real place of torment. Torment. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Circle the word Hades. There are various names for hell in the Bible. Hades is the one that Jesus uses here in Luke chapter 16. It's the temporary place of the dead. 11 times we find it in the New Testament. 4 times specifically Jesus referred to Hades. And as he refers to it, it's really a precursor to hell, is the simplest way to understand it. A similar word, except in Hebrew from the Old Testament, is the word Sheol. We find it 65 times in the Old Testament. Normally, not every usage, but most of them in the Old Testament, it's with a negative connotation. It's a bad thing, Sheol. The third name for hell, Gehenna. The Hinnom Valley, you see the similarity in the words, the Hinnom Valley was the basis for the term Gehenna. It was Jerusalem's garbage dump. It was a place of refuse. It was where you threw your trash. Even sometimes corpses would be thrown out there to rot. Things would be burning there 24/7. It was a nasty, stinking place you didn't want to go to unless you had to. All right? Gehenna. And then Skotos. Skotos is another term. It's a term that means a place of utter darkness. Jesus associates this word and this place with hell 3 times in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew 8:12, Jesus said, "But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be a party and dancing going on." No, what will there be outside? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, that's not anyone having a good time. And somebody might read that and say, "Now wait a minute, hell a place of darkness. Jesus is talking about fire. Where you have fire, you also have light. How can there be fire with light in hell and darkness at the same time? Pastor, that's a contradiction." And I would say, yes, you're right. In fact, hell is filled with contradictions. Hell is a place of contradiction. Who was hell made for? Not for people. Hell wasn't created for people. It was created for the devil and his angels. God doesn't intend for anyone. God doesn't desire for any person to go to hell. His desire that we trust Him and follow Jesus and experience the glory of heaven. Don't put yourself in danger of experiencing that contradiction for eternity. There's one more word I want to mention in the New Testament for hell, and that's the word prison. Peter and John both use this term in their epistles in the New Testament. Now, the names or descriptions of hell may vary, but note what the rich man discovered and what is consistent throughout the New Testament. Hell was a place of torment. It's a place of torment. It's a place that you don't want to be associated with. Verse 24. So the rich man called to Abraham, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." Circle the word agony. Agony. Now Jesus speaks about the flames in very real terms, doesn't he? And people want to argue about that. Is there literal fire in hell? And I don't know the answer to that with 100% certainty. But I don't believe that's the thing that we need to focus on this morning. Because whether or not the fire is literal, I believe it is giving us what we need to know, the information we need to know. The agony, the torment of hell is real. And that's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. Hell is not a party place. Hell is not an eternal open bar to whoop it up. Hell is not a place with wine, women, and song all the perpetual night long. Or ladies, wine, men, and song the perpetual night long. It's not a party place. It's a place of torment. Now, if burning flames are the literal reality of hell, it's hard to imagine anything worse than that, right? If you've ever been burned, you would say amen. But folks, if it is literal, that's not the worst thing about hell. And that might surprise some people. What could be worse than that? The worst reality of hell is that God is absent. God is not there. Hell is literally a godless place. Now, sometimes in this life, you might refer to someone and talk about a godless person or a godless community or a godless place. But folks, in this life, that's not exactly true. Because wherever you can go, God is there. God is present everywhere in this world. But that's not the truth of hell. It's not the truth of hell. God is not there. And my mind can't even imagine what that's like. Because God is the source of everything good, everything true, everything lovely, everything that is worth anything. He is the source of every joy that you experience and that will bless your life. God is that source. You take God away. All that is good and beautiful and lovely, of a good report that brings you lasting joy, all that goes with Him. Hell is a godless place. What makes hell hell? Is simply the absence of God. Without Him, all those beautiful, wonderful things that we enjoy do not exist. The rich man woke up in hell and discovered the reality that God was not there. Is that really the kind of place that anyone wants to live for eternity? There's a third truth that the rich man learned. And that is the truth that at death, one's fate is fixed. At death, one's fate is fixed. Abraham said in verse 26, "Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Hear me clearly this morning. Nowhere in this story nor in Scripture is there mention anywhere of a purgatory, a place called purgatory. There's no way of working your own way out of purgatory or hell. There's no way that someone is going to pray you out of that place now. It is too late. God has determined both heaven and hell's boundaries. God has fixed a great chasm between the two. And if God has fixed it, if God has determined it, do you think you're going to change that or I'm going to change that? That is God's prerogative. This is fixed. This is sure. Know this. There are some things that will not be changed. Escape from hell, Abraham was telling the rich man, is impossible. And here's the bottom line. There is no mercy in hell. It's a merciless place. You see the irony in this story? That's why Jesus was such a good storyteller. His stories are ones that stick in our minds and in our hearts. In life, Lazarus had needed this man's mercy. In life, Lazarus had needed this man to take pity on him and to help him. And now in eternity, it is the rich man. The tables are turned and the rich man is crying out for help. Abraham, send Lazarus to me. But in hell, there is no pity. There is no mercy to be received. Parents, I want to speak to you for just a moment. Who is the most natural model of what God is like to their children? Our parents are, and you might be inclined to say fathers are, and I think most people would agree with that. But parents, our children look to us to be the first and best models of what God is like. And I want to encourage you as a parent or as a grandparent not to be guilty of falling in the trap to warning your children. Now, if you don't stop this or if you don't do this, I'm going to do, and there's a consequence. And so the child disobeys you. And they kind of look, and you know, especially preschoolers, they'll do what they know is wrong. Immediately they'll look at you, see if they get away with it. And if they get away with it, they'll smile and they'll keep on doing what you told them. And you'll say, don't do that or else. And we've all been around parents who'll say, don't do that or else, half a dozen or more times, and finally forget about it and go another way. If we teach our children that there are not consequences for their actions, do you think that is helping them in the long run? And some of them get that attitude, that's always going to be the way it is, no matter what or where. And, you know, God may say one thing, but ultimately He's just going to wipe the slate clean and give everybody a fresh start in heaven, right? So, parents, say what you mean. And mean what you say. I'm not saying don't ever forgive, don't ever show mercy. I'm not saying that. But say what you mean and mean what you say. Because our children, as they read God's Word, they need to understand. And adults, we need to understand that God says what He means. Amen? And so we apply what He says to our lives. Because there's no mercy in heaven, there's a fourth lesson the rich man learned. That is, hell is a place of regret. It's a place of regret. Our memories will live on there. Abraham replied to him, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Circle the word remember. Remember, there are a lot of things a person will not have in hell, but they'll still have their memory. People in hell will remember opportunities in this life that they had to receive God's mercy and forgiveness. They'll remember a worship service like this one where the Holy Spirit convicted them of their sin and their need of a Savior. They had the opportunity to receive Jesus, but they chose not to. They chose to delay it to a later day that never came. Now, folks, there is not a strong enough word to express the regret that that kind of memory would bring anyone. Distress, sorrow, lament, remorse. One definition of remorse is guilt gnawing back upon the heart. Guilt gnawing back upon your own heart. In hell, who will you have to blame? No one but yourself. And the guilt will be a guilt that gnaws at you for eternity. The guilt that you did not listen to that friend who told you about Jesus. You did not listen to that testimony that you heard. You did not heed that scripture that you read. You'll forever be asking yourself, why did I not believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus? And I turned my back on His gospel and upon Him. Why? There's a final lesson we'll mention this morning that the rich man learned. He learned that it's too late to rewrite your story there. It's too late to rewrite your story. Now, finally, who was the rich man concerned about? After he saw that his fate was fixed, who did he become concerned about? His five brothers, his family. That's exactly right. He hadn't pointed them to heaven and to eternity and to the Lord while he lived. And now, well, Abraham, if you can't send Lazarus to me, send Lazarus to my brothers to warn them. What did Abraham say? They have the law and the prophets. They have the scripture. That's enough. That's sufficient. They wouldn't be convinced even if someone rises from the dead, because the rich man said, that's not enough. But if Lazarus were to return from the dead, if Lazarus would go to warn them, they would believe a man come back from the dead, right? No, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Those whose hearts have been hardened beyond believing even a miracle. Perhaps, though, your influence might get through to them. You know, there are people that are so set in their opposition to Christianity, to things of faith, to things that they cannot see with their eyes, that even when they see something with their eyes, that they have to rub their eyes. And you know what they end up saying? Well, what I think I see, I don't really see. What I'm seeing that would give evidence that there is a God in heaven and one day I'm going to have to answer to Him, that's not really what I'm seeing. It's just something else. It's a figment of my imagination. I can't explain it, but I know it's not that. I know it's not a God speaking to me. And so Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. One thing that no one in heaven will be able to do, and no one on in hell will be able to do, is the same. You know what that is? Neither in heaven nor in hell will anyone be able to introduce another person to Jesus Christ and have that person pray to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Why is that? In heaven, everybody already knows Him, right? In hell, the opportunity to pray and become a Christian has passed. And so Christians, those of us that say that we know the Lord, what do we need to be doing right now? We need to be living our life in such a way that we're making the story plain, that we're writing clearly with our lives that Jesus is my Lord. He is worth everything. I'm following Him. I'm going to follow Him through this life, and because of what He did for me on the cross, I'm going to follow Him into eternity in heaven as well. It's all because of Him. I do worship Him and worship Him fully with my life. That's the influence we need to be living. The Scriptures will show us, if we'll just look, how to live a life walking with the Lord right now, so we will walk with Him in eternity as well. And somebody might want to interject, "Now wait a minute, Pastor, wait. Surely somebody would believe someone returned from the dead." What was the poor man's name in this story? Lazarus. Is he the only Lazarus in the New Testament? No, there's another Lazarus. Lazarus, whose sisters were Mary and Martha. You remember what happened to that Lazarus? He died too, right? He'd been in the tomb for days when Jesus arrived on the scene. Jesus spoke to his sisters, but pretty quickly, Jesus made his way to the tomb. And what did Jesus say to the dead man inside the tomb? "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man got up and came out. And you know what? Some people did believe, thank the Lord. But those that were not inclined to believe, those that had already in their heart said, "You can show me whatever you got. Give me your best shot. I'm still not going to believe." How did they respond to a man literally being called from the grave? John 11:53 will tell you exactly how they responded. From that day on, they plotted to take Jesus' life. Abraham knew what he was talking about, didn't he? And then someone greater than Abraham, greater than Lazarus, rose from the dead. Jesus did. And still the Jewish leaders would not believe it. In fact, they did everything they could do to cover it up and to deny it. They continued to reject the living, risen again Lord Jesus. The rich man should have lived a godly life while he had the chance. He should have been prepared for eternity himself. He should have been pointing his family and friends to heaven as well. But folks, there's good news in this story that Jesus told us for us this morning. And here's the good news. Today it's not too late for you to chart a new course and a new legacy for your own life. If you've been going this way when God says, "I want you to go that way." If you've been going this way to hell when God says, "This is the way through Jesus to heaven," you can repent, you can turn around, and you can make a choice that will change your life now and your eternity. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, he says, "But what does the Scripture say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart." That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. Let me encourage you today to place your faith in Jesus. Let Him change your life for now and for eternity. What is that message of faith? It's simply this. It is saying with your heart, "Lord, I believe in Jesus. He's your Son. He came and lived a perfect life. He died for me on the cross, and I believe that He lives today. That He's ready to forgive me if I just ask Him." That word of faith that says, "Father, I have sinned. I receive your forgiveness through Jesus. I want to be a Christian. I want Jesus to come into my life and not only forgive me of my sin, but I receive Him as my Lord. And I'm going to walk with Him throughout this life and into eternity." Father, would you pray? Bow your heads and pray with me. Father, thank you for this time together. Father, bless each one of us here this morning that we might, Lord, hear your Holy Spirit speaking to us. And whatever our need might be, Father, that you would touch our hearts and you'd help us open our hearts to the living Lord Jesus even right now. Lord, if there's someone here especially that needs to receive him as their personal Savior and Lord, may that happen in these moments in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from First Baptist Church of Salisbury. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.fbcsalisbury.org.